Welcome to Gateway Austin's online campus. My name is Eric Bryant. I'm the campus pastor, and I want to welcome you. Whether you're part of the Gateway Church family here in the Austin area, or you've been part of our online campus, you live in Canada, California, or Kalamazoo, we're just so glad that you're here with us. And maybe you've heard about this from a friend or family member. You are in for a treat. We're getting to hear from our founding pastor, John Burke. He's the best-selling author of Imagine Heaven, and this series is all about his new book, Imagine the God of Heaven. You're going to be blown away by the stories that we hear from those who've had near-death experiences, and you will gain incredible insights as John Burke opens the scriptures to us in a way that helps us understand. So open your mind, open your heart, and let's dive in.
You know, when I had first beheld this all-powerful Father, I didn't have any fear. I had awe. I was awestruck. This immensity, the fires and the angels and the formations and the colors and the power and the what would be blinding light to the point where I could not see into the face of the Father.
The voice, it was river, like many voices. I knew that that was the voice of God because of the authority and the love.
Sometimes people try to get me to describe him. And to me, when I do that, I'm kind of bringing him down to our level when we were created in his image.
I looked upon this altar, which was more of a kind of a crystal, and there was this flowing, like there would be frozen water or crystal in the background, and all of these vivid colors. And then I looked to the floor, and I saw that it was blue, cobalt blue.
It's a bright, because I felt the presence. I knew that I was in a place where a lot of power was being given and released. Glass all over. There's no walls that look like a sea without waves.
To me, he appeared to be like a giant. My knees automatically bowed down to him.
But there was something different about this figure, because it was as though this golden liquid light, It was light, but it flowed like water. And I watched in fascination as this golden light flowed down all sides of this magnificent figure.
The light that was coming from him was entering in.
Now that light coming off of him, I remember it wrapping itself around me. Everything about him was hugging me.
I have heard people say that God is the universe, or the universe is God. That won't cut it. I'm sorry. God is so much more than the universe. The universe is nothing compared to God.
Well, as we continue to imagine God, today we're diving into the deep end. We're going to talk about the mystery and the majesty of this God of wonders. And you know, the first 2 weeks, we're trying to stretch our imagination to realize that, you know, God is so personable and relatable and more involved with you than you've ever imagined. And God is the one who would actually merge himself into humanity through Jesus. He humbled himself to become one of us, to save us, to relate to us like a friend. And that's all true. But we can't forget who this very relatable God actually is. There is an overwhelming power and majestic mystery to this God that will blow open the box you've had him in your mind. And so we need to stretch our imaginations, because if we don't, we're dishonoring him by keeping him in our little finite cardboard box that we put him in our minds. You know, one of the things I've gleaned from interviewing so many of these indie ears, of the thousands of people that I've studied, is that you can't put into words how wonderful God is. We will never fully grasp here on this planet the mystery and the majesty of God. You know, Jim Woodford, one of the interviews I did that you just saw, the commercial airline pilot, remember, he was an agnostic right to the end, but then God rescues him, and he's taken through heaven by these angels, and then they take him up to see this aerial view of the holy city of God, And as they are, he sees these magnificent buildings, and he's asking the angels. And one of them they called the Hall of Knowledge. They said that's where the books of our lives are stored. Another was the Hall of Music, where music is composed. Another was the Hall of Learning. And Jim asked, what happens in the Hall of Learning? And the angel said, that, Jim, is where the residents of heaven can go to learn more of the wonders of our Master, of God. And Jim asked, well, how long would it take to learn all that there is in there? And the angel paused, and he thought, and he said, 7,000 of your earth years. And then you still wouldn't know at all the wonders of our Master. So heads up, okay? We're not going to cover everything today. I'm not going to keep you for 7,000 earth years. But you know, theologians talk about this as the incomprehensibility of God. God is incomprehensible. That doesn't mean we can't know anything about God. It means we won't know everything about God. And this is important, because I think sometimes Christians fall into a trap of thinking that, you know, God, because God has revealed himself and things about himself in the Bible, if we know what the Bible says about God, we know all there is to know about God. There's no mystery. You know, there are no other truths about God that we don't have. And if you think that, survey says, you're wrong. In fact, in Deuteronomy 29:29, Moses said this, "The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We're not accountable for them, but we and our children are accountable forever for all that he's revealed to us." Which means that the study and the knowledge of God requires humility. We're accountable to seek God and to know all that he's revealed in Scripture and in history and through Jesus. But there is mystery to God way beyond what he's revealed. You know, I wrote Imagine the God of Heaven to help us stretch our imaginations from where the little box we have God in. And I hope it takes you miles closer to God. But you know what? It's still light years away from all the mysteries of God. And so it's healthy to view God as a father and a best friend and a doting parent and even this, like, the most intimate love you could imagine. But God is not just a buddy. God deserves an awe and a respect and a wonder that if we don't see him that way, we're not imagining him correctly. You know, indie ears help us see the grandeur of God. And many indie ears told me that, you know, they had a knowledge or an understanding on the other side that they weren't allowed to bring back. They understood and knew it there, but when they came back, they can't explain or describe it. And interestingly, Paul said a similar thing. You know, Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, I believe he may have had an NDE when he got stoned to death in Lystra. Stoned to death with rocks. Just always have to clarify that. So in Acts chapter 14, Paul gets stoned, and it says they drag him out of the city and leave him for dead. And then somehow they're praying around him, he miraculously gets back up. Now, decades later, in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says this about himself. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. God knows. But I do know I was caught up to paradise, and I heard things so astounding they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell. So he too saw mysteries not permitted to bring back. And you know, this has helped me understand that many of these NDEers are trying, they're grasping for words, trying to describe something that, quite honestly, it doesn't have words in our finite three-dimensional understanding. But let's explore some of these mysteries today. God is spirit, Jesus said. God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now think about this. When we hear God is spirit, we think many times of a wisp or a ghost, right? Something kind of ethereal, less real or concrete than our real world. And if you imagine God that way, you're getting it backwards. Because this spirit is actually the creator of all matter. the very foundation on which every physical thing that we call real exists. And in fact, you know, indie ears consistently say that that was the real thing. This was less real. So God is a spirit who's the source of everything we would ever call real. He's more real. Paul explains to the Athenians, who were actually worshiping idols, but he finds this one shrine marked to the unknown God. And Paul realizes God has left a trace of his truth in this culture. And he says, the unknown God you worship is the creator of everything, and I'm going to tell you about him. And then he says this, Acts chapter 17. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol. See, God created all people to be his children, to seek after him and actually find him if we seek him. But he's not far away from any of us. In him we live and move and exist. Now, what's Paul saying here? He's saying God is immanent. That's a theological term used to describe that God is everywhere and he's in everything. Now, sometimes Christians reject things that we don't fully understand, like how God has left traces of truth in about himself in all cultures, just like in Athens. You know, missionaries who've traveled the world have found this, that God leaves traces of truth everywhere. You know, for instance, Hindus would acknowledge this truth, that God is everywhere in everything, and the Bible agrees. See, God is the very life force sustaining us all. To Moses, God says this, love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. He is our life. He's the sustaining life force that keeps you alive. In the New Testament, it says the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So all things includes what? All things, everything, you know, and then Paul says there's one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. God is immanent. He's with you and me and Indians and Israelis and Palestinians and Chinese. He's with us, sustaining our very lives, whether we acknowledge him or not. Now, as we'll see, this is very different than God's Holy Spirit living in us to guide us. But God is immanent. He's with us. But God is also transcendent. You know, God is not just in all and through all. He is over all, as that verse says. And here's where, you know, some Hindu or New Age theologies would say that, you know, God is in all and through all, and so all are God. The tree is God, you're God, I'm God. But that's not what God has revealed throughout history. And interestingly, it's not what indie ears, even Hindu from India or Chinese or others, experience in God's presence. God is separate, far greater than creation. God transcends all he created. You know, Dr. Smotherman, as you heard, said it this way. He said, I've heard people say that God is the universe. No, the universe is nothing compared to God. And in the book, Imagine the God of Heaven, I quote another engineer who grew up Hindu and then became an atheist and was, you know, bashing God to everyone. And then he has an NDE, and in God's presence, God says, you think you're the center of the universe, Jang. Well, let me show you the universe. And Jang Jaswal comes back realizing God is far greater than he ever imagined, and he comes back seeking to understand about God. So God is beyond our universe and unique. There aren't two infinite, eternal, omniscient beings. There can't be. They'd be the same always, everywhere, knowing everything the same. And so we see that God is one. There's only one God. And yet, God is love and personal and relational. And so God reveals himself throughout history as one relationship. God is Father, Son, and Spirit. Okay, now here's where some of you derail. It's like, what? That doesn't make any sense. This is a mystery that is revealed throughout history in the scriptures, but it's never explained. And I want you to remember something. You know, as I said, the Bible is a library. It's not one book. It's 66 books written over 1,500 years of recorded history. So it's amazing if you think about it, that over all those years, this confusing concept of the Trinity didn't get fixed. The problem didn't get solved somehow. I mean, the fact that it's preserved in and of itself seems kind of miraculous. But in 1500 BC, Moses sees this God of light and he says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And this became the creed of Israel. There's only one God. Love and worship God only. And then this God, Yahweh, reiterates this to the prophets, to Isaiah in 780 BC. "I am the Lord. There is no other. Apart from me, there is no God." So there's only one God. Worship God only. And yet then in other places, like in Daniel, who writes in about 500 BC, Daniel sees this vision of God on his throne. And he says, "The Ancient of Days, God, took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. His hair as white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire. And there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven." He approached the Ancient of Days. He approached God and was led into his presence. And he was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. What? Who is the Son of Man? There's only one God. Who's the Son of Man worshiped as God by all nations? Because remember, this is Jewish. This is Jewish Old Testament. And interestingly, then when Jesus comes, he calls himself the Son of Man. So we see Father and Son and even the Spirit of God, this mystery revealed even in the Old Testament Jewish prophets. All the way back in Genesis chapter 1, you see the Spirit hovering over creation. To Isaiah in 780 BC, God says this, "Surely they are my people, children," implying of a father or a mother, "who will be true to me." And so he became their Savior, the Son. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them, the Son saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them and carried them all the days of old. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So again, this is Jewish Old Testament, 680 BC. And yet, here's this one God who is a father who wants loving children. And God the Son, referred to in the Old Testament many times, is the angel of the Lord who comes as a Savior. And God the Holy Spirit, who has feelings and cares, but can be grieved as well. It's important to note, the Holy Spirit is not an it, not a force, but a person. Has feelings and can love and can be grieved. You know, back in week one, if you didn't hear that, I gave the hand of God illustration. Because, you know, we hear the Trinity, which that word is not in the Bible, but the concept of God is one revealed in Father, Son, and Spirit. And we think that's a contradiction, or it's not a contradiction, it's a paradox. And I explained it this way, is like, if I took my three fingers and I stuck them into a two-dimensional flat world, say a table, you know, with just two dimensions, forward and back, side to side, no up or down, and I stuck my three fingers in, that two-dimensional world would see me as three round slices. But if I tried to explain to them, well, I'm not actually three separate slices, I'm actually one being. But that would be impossible in their world because three round slices can never stack up to become one, like it goes up my arm to become one being, because they have no up or down. And so what's impossible in a two-dimensional world is very possible in a three-dimensional world. And likewise, God as Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, is impossible in our three-dimensional world, but maybe in the multi-dimensional world of heaven, doesn't seem so impossible. And in fact, that's what indie ears describe. They say it makes perfect sense there. Listen as they try to explain this mystery, and they grapple for words. Sometimes it sounds strange. But listen.
I saw a light, and it was getting closer and closer, and it's a living light. And it's the brightest thing you can imagine, but I could look at it. It's perfect. It's blemishless. That light took up my entire field of vision. It was infinite in its scope, but it was alive, and that light was love. And Jesus took me directly into the light. And the next thing I knew, I found myself sitting on God's lap. When I was sitting on God's lap, Jesus was there too, except he wasn't a separate person. Don't ask me to explain that. I can't explain how God can be a light and God can be a man and God can be love. I can't explain it. I can't. But that's what I experienced. When I first saw Jesus, he was human size. But when I was sitting on his lap, he was big. And he was wearing a robe, a white robe. But his robe was infinitely big. In that moment, he was all at once my best friend and my dad. It was like seeing the person who's most familiar and most beloved to you in the entire world, and there he is. It's like, where have you been? And I buried my face against his chest. I put my arms around him, and he had his arms around me. And I never, ever wanted to leave. I didn't want to leave. I just wanted to sit there forever and be held by God.
So these three people were holding hands, and they were praying for somebody. I believe it was for somebody in this world. Jesus had never left my side, but as I looked at them, I saw Jesus standing in the center of them. Jesus could be in more than one place, in multiple places, at the same time being with me. Jesus was saying things audibly. Initially, I thought that he was speaking to me both without words and speaking to me audibly. And because Jesus and the Holy Spirit were one, I came to realize he was speaking to me both ways, audibly and without words. But the times that I heard him without words, that was the Holy Spirit. And I realized at that time, Jesus was my friend, my companion, but my most intimate relationship was through the Holy Spirit, who didn't appear in a physical form. I can only explain it as the wind, this comforting wind. So Jesus, during the course of our walk, he said, I'm going to take you to the throne room. And there was kind of a rolling sound in the background, like it would be a storm. And I realized there was an intensity of where he was taking me. I was being brought to the Father. And the kinship that I felt with Jesus and the intimacy that I felt with the Holy Spirit now is being taken to a new place in this simpatico relationship that they had, both separate and together in that dynamic which defies explanation.
When I spoke to Jesus, and again, his communication was mostly thought to thought, I knew I was talking to the Holy Spirit, and I knew I was talking to the Father at the same time. I just knew it. He is one. You know, it's not one like we think is one, you know, in the sense that sometimes we count one and that's it. I looked at him as being one. And some people say in the Trinity, you know, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. No one thinks that way there. They're just one. You know, even trying to answer this question for you, it's hard because I'm trying to go and grab something and put it in the earthly terms, but in heaven, the question doesn't exist. When I got there, the Holy Spirit was on the inside of me. He stayed with me. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. When I'm here on the planet, I feel like he's still with me that close. I came to understand it wasn't about a feeling. When he said he entered in, he's there with you, whether you feel it or not. You know, we got to go by what he said, not what we think or feel. And so I get to tell people, he's very close to you. How much closer can he get? He's on the inside of you.
Before I went to the seal glass, this is when I said, can I share all this? And he said, yes, but people are going to think you're crazy. And I said, I don't care. I need to let everybody know. Father, I'll be back with many. I said, I'll promise you. That was my promise. And I turn around, he says, you're awesome. And that's that stuck with me, and I go, what? What? He speaks like this? It's God the Father said, you're awesome.
God the Father tells Karina, you're awesome. He's awesome. And yet so relatable. Think about that. I mean, remember I told you that Karina was abandoned by her parents. You know, when she was a teenager, they brought her over here from Colombia. She only spoke Spanish. And then her dad and stepmother just leave her with her grandmother without even saying goodbye. And she said she spent her whole life trying to prove to people that she was worthy of love, to get somebody to say, you're awesome. And yet God the Father always thought she was awesome. He's awesome. But can you imagine he thinks you're awesome? God is so far beyond what we can imagine. And how we say, can God be one and yet three persons? And yet what you heard Dean say is in heaven, the question doesn't even exist. It's self-evident. And many others that I put in the book say the same thing. It made perfect sense, which means we have to humble ourselves and embrace our limitations. We're finite three-dimensional creatures. We have to trust God's revelation. But God is infinite, which our universe is finite. We can't fully comprehend an infinite God. You know, and Heidi and others talked about how they had a clear sense of this infinite presence of God. God is also eternal, meaning time does not bind him. He created time. That's why Peter says this in the Bible. It says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And interestingly, indie ears say the same thing. Some of them say there was no time. Others say it like this. Well, there was time, but it seemed like we had all the time in the world. Some said time stopped. They don't know exactly how to describe it. But isn't it cool to think about, you know, this is when time will not be an enemy anymore. You know, when God in the Bible talks about entering into his rest, too many of us imagine it as eternal boredom, you know, nothing to do, just resting. But that's not what it is at all. It's entering into the freedom of when time is not your enemy anymore. Isn't that amazing? And in the book, I talk about not just one-dimensional time like we have, but two-dimensional time. In fact, one of the NDEers, Greg Rickert, describes experiencing two-dimensional time. But then God exists even beyond that, at least in three-dimensional time, because from one point in eternal time, he experiences the beginning and the end and every point of time as well, which would be three-dimensional time. So God is eternal and infinite, and God is omnipresent, meaning he is right with you all the time. He has all the time in the world for you. He can hear your thoughts and concerns and prayers, no matter how great or how small. That's how great our God is. Do you imagine him that way? And you know, grappling with these mysterious qualities can also help us with some confusing things in Scripture. Like where Jesus says in John 6:46, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from the Father, meaning him. Only he has seen the Father. Now, I've had my fair share of Christians who have said to me, hey, these NDEers are all liars and deceived. Stay away from them. Because look, Jesus said no one has seen the Father and they claim they've seen God, so they're lying. Well, I understand the concern, but we've got to look a little deeper into the Scriptures, okay? So Isaiah, the prophet, saw God on his throne. Go read Isaiah 6. Daniel as well, Daniel chapter 7. Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1. In the New Testament, Stephen and John in the book of Revelation, all see the Father on his throne. So, Jesus knew this. What must this mean? It must mean that God is infinite and eternal, immanent and transcendent, so no one, not even the inhabitants of heaven, can fully see as in comprehending all there is to God. That's an important thing to realize. God is spirit. And that leads to another interesting observation that I've made, is that Jesus revealed this unseen God to earth in a form we could comprehend, maybe just as God the Father on his throne manifests to the inhabitants of heaven in a form they can comprehend. You know, it says this in John 1, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. It's interesting too, indie ears sometimes see Jesus as the earthly Jesus, but other times they see him as the glorified Jesus, like is described by Daniel even before Jesus appeared on earth in about 500 BC. Look at what Daniel says. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. Remember, Karina said the same thing. She says, like a river, like many voices. Daniel sees the glorified Jesus just like John did in 90 AD. John, one of Jesus' disciples, he writes in Revelation 1, he was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His hair and head were white as wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace. His voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. His face was like the sun in all its brilliance. He said, I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. See, this is the glorified Jesus. This is who Santosh saw. And who Karina describes, even though she had never read the Bible when she saw him. So as Jesus revealed to earth the unseen God, maybe the inhabitants of heaven see God the Father on his throne, which, by the way, is one of the most beautiful, spectacular, powerfully dynamic places in the universe. But God still transcends even that. No one has fully seen God. The omnipresent, ever-present, everywhere, far beyond all comprehension, creator of the universe. But the prophets describe seeing the Father on his throne. Isaiah says, it was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim. And indie ears talk about it, something interesting that I've heard over and over, is that the closer you get to the center of the city and the throne of God, the more pure and clear as crystal everything gets. In fact, that Indian doctor, the anesthesiologist, you know, he also said the angels, as they came closer and closer to this God of light, became clear, almost like completely clear, transparent. God's throne, by the way, is not really a chair. It's more like a huge area in the center of the city of God. It's the source of all the light and love and life flowing throughout heaven. Listen as Ezekiel and John saw this place. Ezekiel 10, in my vision, I saw what appeared to be a throne of blue lapis lazuli above the crystal surface over the heads of the cherubim. And then the Lord spoke. And then John in the book of Revelation describes, I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. And the one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones. His throne like a rainbow. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass sparkling like crystal. And then he says in Revelation 15, and I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious. You know, like I said, Karina is a brand new Christian. She died during COVID. She had never read the Bible, and yet she sees all of this and comes back and reads about it in the scripture. Listen as she and others describe this awesome place, the throne of the Father.
When he asked me again, are you sure you want to go back? I say yes, and in the blink of an eye, I fall. Like I felt the fall, and my forehead is buried on this glass. And I could see, because it was glass, he's a bright. As I'm trying to get up, the more I try to get up, I feel this power just pushing me down, because I felt the presence. Then I didn't know where I was, but I knew that I was in a place where a lot of power was been given and released. Glass all over their snow walls that look like a sea without waves. And it was frozen.
So a sea of glass.
Yes, yes. It was
And you didn't know that was in the bottle.
No, I'm sorry. At this moment, that's when I realized that what I felt coming towards me was this white rope like this. It was just flowing. I could see sandals and toes, but I did not see holes in the toes or in the nail on the feet. And I could see this beard, very trim. It's not long, very trim, white. And I could see from the back, the hair was like all the way to the back. I don't know how long it was because it was back. And it was curly, wavy, not so tight. And it's all white. And he had a golden sash. I knew it was the Lord Yeshua. I knew that it was Jesus. I knew he was all. He was my savior. I knew that I belonged to him. The voice is different yet the same. So I had the Father speaking me and I knew there was a little difference, but not all difference with him. When he comes and asks me, do you want to go back? And he said it with the same gentleness, the same love. He's standing in hands. In a blink of an eye, I'm going back. When I grabbed my husband, I said, oh my God, hell, that's the first thing I said. Hell is real. Heaven is real. God is real. Jesus is real.
Jesus, during the course of our walk, he said, I'm going to take you to the throne room, where there was more gravity, a power in this place that caused overwhelming awe. I was struck by the intensity of what was around me. Even the angels who I had seen in heaven were different around the throne. And all of these vivid colors just shining forth and just breaking through the prism of this crystalline background, which were spreading out colors throughout the throne room, which was... And then I looked to the floor and I saw that it was blue, cobalt blue. And there were what looked like flames that were emitting from the floor, and angels and some people were walking through those flames and they weren't being burned. And I didn't understand what it was about. But then Jesus pointed to the throne, and it wasn't like a chair. This was a place where this figure appeared. And he was gargantuan in size, a building size figure. And his appearance was very different in that I could not see his face. I could not see the features as I had seen with Jesus. The light that was shining forth, emanating from him or Jesus together, because again, Jesus was with the Father. He was standing by me and he was with the Father at the same time. I can't explain it. It made perfect sense to me. Because the Father, I perceived him as the Creator. So Jesus was my friend, my companion. The Holy Spirit was my comforter. He was the one always with me, always explaining this is what this means. And then the Father had a different relationship, which was as the Creator, as one all-powerful. This was the time that he was revealing to me that the power of God could erase nations, could erase any power, principality, spirit of darkness. He had authority. And I realized the authority of God in such a profound way, seeing the Father.
People always talk about a throne room. It wasn't a room like people think it is. Because to me, it was more of... being out in nature. I was there when we all gathered around the throne of God to tell our Father how much we love him. And we individually got to tell him in song how much we love him. This was not my belief system. I didn't even know it was in the Bible at the time, but he sung a love song back to us, each and every one of us, the Song of Solomon, you know, and it's talking about the two lovers singing back to each other. That's what it was like. As I was telling him that I love him, he would sing back to me how much he loved me.
Doesn't that blow your mind? I mean, the awesome power and splendor and majesty of this God that would just make you fall to your knees if you were in front of all this power and awe sings love songs over you. He sings about you. And I hope that helps expand the box you've had God in. You know, whatever you're going through, I want you to remember something, that God is with you. He's always with you. And his power and his authority and his sovereignty can make something good out of all the bad that life throws at you as you trust in his love. You know, one thing he told Heidi right before he put her back in his body, he said, your life is in good hands. And if you have put your life in his hands, your life is in good hands too. Trust him. Let's pray together. God, truly, every time I hear of your awe and your splendor and your wonder, I realize I don't even have a clue how great you are. How great in the sense of the universe cannot contain you. And how great in the sense that your love for each one of us is so intimate and personal and knows no bounds. God, forgive us that we would go through our lives ignoring you instead of seeking you. That we would go through our lives thinking we know best when in fact you created us and you love us most. So God, help us expand the limits of our imagination to include all of your wonders, all that we possibly can, to see that you are the great God that we can trust through the ups and through the downs because you love us so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I hope that was helpful and meaningful to you. You know, if you're going through something, would you let us know? Our prayer team is here to pray for you. Just click the button, Request Prayer. If you're new to us, would you introduce yourself to us? You can simply do that at gatewaychurch.com/connect. And to encourage you to do that, we have a gift we'd love to give to you. Some of you will get a copy of John's new book. Others of you might get an audiobook of Fruitful, Becoming the Person God Created You to Be. Or you might even get a Starbucks gift card. Just introduce yourself at gatewaychurch.com/connect. There you can let us know if you want to join a group, if you want to jump in and serve with us, or even how we can be praying. We also want to make sure you know you can stay connected with us through our social media channels at YouTube, Instagram, or Facebook. If you want to purchase a copy of John's new book, just go to imaginethegodofheaven.com and you can buy one for yourself or for your friends and family along the way. Finally, if this is your church family, thank you for your generosity. If you're a guest, feel no obligation to give, but you should know that those who are part of the Gateway Austin online church family give generously so that we can experience this together. Your giving is making a difference here in Austin and globally. If you'd like to join us in giving, simply do that by going to gatewaychurch.com/give. So be sure and continue the journey with us at Gateway Austin Online.